I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. A former slave trader named John Newton, also once known as the Great Blasphemer, wrote those lyrics to his now famous hymn called Amazing Grace. Only the grace of God could redeem a man like Newton from the depths of his spiritual blindness. Jesus met a man who was born blind and healed his condition as a way of illustrating our own spiritual blindness. The man who had spent his life in darkness testified, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Is that your testimony? Has Jesus transformed your life from darkness to His glorious light? I'm Ron Jones. Something good starts right now.
I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hello, and welcome to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for tuning in. You know, the words to that famous hymn remind us of an infirmity far worse than physical blindness. It refers to a spiritual blindness. And as you'll see today, each of us has a role to play in our own deliverance. Stay with us now as Ron continues his teaching series, Believe, the Miracles of Jesus. Or stop by somethinggoodradio.org, where you can hear any of Ron's messages on demand, on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. From John chapter 9, here's Ron with part 2 of his Something Good Radio message, The Blind Man Miracle.
What I find interesting is, you know, he doesn't just say, you know, your eyes are healed. He could have done that. But he uses this method, and then he sends this man across the city. He says, go find the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes and you will be healed. Now, come on, Jesus, couldn't you make it a little bit easier than that? I mean, the guy is blind, isn't he? And I just imagine him kind of going through, you know, the city trying to find the pool of Siloam. How hard is that? And how undignified as you walk through the city and you got these mud packs on your eyes and people are looking at you rather strange, and then you come to the pool and you wash your eyes. I mean, come on now. But I don't find anything in the text here where the guy argues with Jesus about his methods. This is what Jesus told the man to do if he wanted to be healed. And he might have been a man who, again, was born blind. He'd never seen a blue sky or green grass. Maybe all hope had dissipated, but something Jesus said to him that day dropped a little bit of hope that maybe today would be different. And if I do what this man tells me to do, as undignified as it sounds, I just might be healed. It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament around the prophet Elijah. You remember Elijah in the Old Testament? Elijah and Elisha were two of the miracle-working prophets. Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's blessing and performed twice the number of miracles that his mentor Elijah did. But Elijah was a pretty powerful prophet. He was the one that, you know, called down fire from heaven and defeated the prophets of Baal and all those kinds of stories. Well, one time Elijah met a guy named Naaman. And Naaman was an important official in the day. And Naaman had contracted leprosy. And he comes to Elijah the prophet and he says, you know, you're a prophet from God. I need you to heal me. And Elijah says, well, okay, let me talk to the Lord about it. The Lord comes back, or Elijah comes back from that conversation. And he tells Naaman, here's what you got to do. See the Jordan River down there, that muddy river? You got to go down there and dip yourself in the river 7 times, Naaman. And on the 7th time, when you come up, you'll be healed. Well, unlike the blind man who didn't argue, Naaman argued. He thought that was the silliest, stupidest, most undignified thing that a man of his social stature and standing in the society would do. He was not about to go down to the dirty, filthy Jordan River and dip himself once, let alone 7 times. No way. And Elijah basically said, okay, enjoy being a leper. And in time, Naaman's heart softened. And he made the trip, the humble trip, down to the Jordan River, where he dipped not just once, but 7 times. And on the 7th time he dipped, he came up out of the water, and his skin was pure. He was healed of his leprosy. You know, it's not up to us to choose God's methods or his ways. But every time a humble sinner is healed of his or her spiritual blindness, it's because they came to the cross of Christ. You can argue all day long about God's methods for saving you, for forgiving you of your sins, for healing you of your spiritual blindness. But as you argue with him about his methods, you will remain spiritually blind until you're humble enough to come like every other repentant sinner must, whether you're black or white, Republican or independent or Democrat, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're an aristocrat or you're a common person. Everybody must come to the cross of Christ. That's God's method. That's his way. He chooses his methods. He chooses his ways, and he's looking for people humble enough to say, okay, I'll travel across the city of Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam with these mud packs on my eyes and wash at the pool there. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. It goes on to say, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You argue with God all you want about his methods and his ways, and he'll wait patiently for you to humble yourself enough to come to his cross and receive the power, the healing power of God through the cross of Christ. Number two, reject the blind naysayers. There are going to be some people, when you come to faith in Christ, even as a humble sinner who needs a Savior, who are not going to applaud you. And this is what happens to this blind man. As the story unfolds in John chapter 9, and it goes through the entire chapter, all 41 verses, I don't have time to read all of them, but there are four groups of people that emerge in the story. The blind man's neighbors, the Pharisees come into play, a group of Jews also, and then this blind man's parents. Verse 8 says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. And so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, and the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. Well, we can imagine a conversation like that, can't we? These neighbors are curious. They're curious. But their curiosity, there's no indication that it led to a saving faith or belief in Jesus, but maybe their curiosity will lead to that. The next group that comes into play are the Pharisees, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Okay, game on here. Another Sabbath day miracle. Those spiritual snobs that the Pharisees are going to be more concerned about, you know, the rule that Jesus broke from their perspective than the fact that he healed a man who was born blind. Jesus once said of the Pharisees, you are like blind guides leading the blind. He held nothing back in diagnosing their putrid spiritual condition, the spiritual snobs that they were. They were the blind leading the blind. They didn't know what they didn't know, and they didn't know what they didn't see. They were so spiritually blind. And all they could see were their persnickety rules that they had added to the Sabbath requirement. 600, some say, over the centuries. And then there's a group of Jews, verse 18 says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. Are you kidding me? These are the ultimate skeptics. They were going around saying, no, you weren't really blind. Really? I mean, you know this guy. You've seen him. He's been begging for years. You know his parents. In fact, they take him to his parents And the parents get involved. And his parents said, verse 20, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Kind of a strange response from the parents. It almost feels like the parents are trying to distance themselves from their boy who was born blind but now sees. And John gives us this parenthetical statement in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. These are the first of what we might call cultural Christians, people who join the synagogue because, well, it's the socially right thing to do, and it might even be good for business. You know, you move into a new city and you're a business person, and first thing that you should do is probably go down to that First Baptist Church or maybe the First Methodist or the First Presbyterian Church and join up with that church because, yeah, it's kind of the cultural thing we do, and it might be good for your business. There was a time, not just 2,000 years ago, but maybe 20 or 30 years ago, where that was true in our society. Cultural Christianity. We have churches that are swelling in numbers because some perceived a cultural and social and even economic benefit to the relationships that you develop. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but things have changed in our culture, and cultural Christianity is gone.
Dr. Ron Jones will be right back with the second half of today's message, The Blind Man Miracle. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org anytime to find out more about the ministry, to ask our ministry team to pray for you, or to order selected resources from our online store. Here's something else for you. Today, Ron wants to bless you with a great resource that goes along with a series we aired earlier this year, Route 66, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. He's written two beautifully designed editions that cover the Old and New Testament, and both volumes can be yours today for your gift of $50 or more. That's volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. For more information or to make a donation online, visit somethinggoodradio.org. Give over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245. Virginia Beach, Virginia, 23456. Now let's get you back to the rest of today's message, The Blind Man Miracle. Here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
It's no longer expected of you when you move to a community to join a church for all the reasons I just mentioned. In fact, it's okay and it's acceptable now to avow your agnosticism or your atheism. That's okay. You're not going to be ousted in the community because of that. In fact, now it might cost you something in terms of relationships and social standing and even business in the marketplace if you're aligned with those Jesus people down at that Bible-believing church. But this man's parents were concerned about getting kicked out of the synagogue by aligning themselves with their son, who now aligned himself with Jesus. And what I'm simply saying to you is that, you know, if you come to that place, and I hope you do, where you humble yourself before God and you come as everyone else has come, as a humble, repentant sinner who needs a Savior, don't expect the world to applaud you. Don't expect your friends, don't expect your neighbors, don't expect your extended family, don't expect your boss at work to say, "Boy, I am so glad for you, it's time to give you a promotion." Just the opposite may happen. And I'm not suggesting that's persecution of the kind that our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are experiencing when they're getting their heads chopped off. But cultural Christianity, friends, is gone. It's gone. Now, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you better mean it. You better mean it. And understand that there's something far beyond this life that is worth living for. And only what's done for Christ will last, no matter what it costs you. Reject the blind naysayers. They don't know what they don't know. They don't know what they don't see. until the light of Jesus Christ scatters the darkness in their understanding and in their hearts. And they see Jesus for who he really is. Thirdly, how does all this happen? How do you overcome spiritual blindness? How are you healed of it? Well, you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings us to our key word in this series again, right? It brings us to the purpose for which John records these miracle accounts. Let's pick it up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I love this as a picture of the good shepherd who goes after one of his wayward sheep or his cast out sheep. He hears that this blind man has been ostracized now, and he goes after him. Verse 36, the blind man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Sounds like a riddle inside an enigma and a little bit of a mystery there. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, nobody is more blind than the person who says, "I know it all, and I have the truth, and it's my truth, and you have your truth, and you know, I see things just fine." There's nothing more tragic than somebody who is born with 20/20 vision but is spiritually blind. I think it was Helen Keller who said it slightly in a different way, a famous blind person. She said, "There's something more tragic than being blind as I am. It's having sight, but no vision." Well, likewise, there's nothing more tragic than being born into this world with perfect vision, but you're spiritually blind. And that's the diagnosis of our spiritual condition from a biblical perspective. If you say, "Oh, I'm not blind, I see things just perfectly," then you're blind. But when Jesus comes along and he shines light in our hearts, I've never known a true follower of Jesus Christ that first doesn't see his or her sin like she's never seen it before or he's never seen it before, and is broken and is repentant, and that sees Jesus on the cross precisely because of my rebellion. Never known somebody who genuinely comes to Christ that doesn't come in some measure of brokenness and tears, because the light of the gospel shines light into a very dark place in their own life. And they see their rebellion and their sin like they've never seen it before. And they come as a humble sinner who needs a Savior. The Pharisees were prideful and self-righteous. "I haven't got anything wrong with me. In fact, compared to my neighbor over here, I'm a pretty good person. My neighbor sleeps around. My neighbor cheats in his business." Well, you're as blind can be. But the person who says, "You know, it's my sin that put Jesus on the cross." Now the light of the gospel is beginning to shine in that person's heart. Seeing is not believing in the Bible. Believing is seeing. And when we say like this blind man says, "Lord, I believe," and we come to the cross and we worship Jesus, the lights go on. You not only see your own sin like you've never seen it before, the darkness, the blackness, and the necessity of Jesus on the cross, but you see Jesus in a whole different way. You see him as the Savior of the world and the Son of God and the Son of Man. Kind of reminds me of John Newton, the slave trader in our nation's history, who came to faith in Christ, and he wrote those iconic lyrics, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind when I sold human beings in the marketplace. I was as blind can be. I once was blind, but now I see. Now I see the error of my ways like I've never seen them before. And John Newton, famously came to faith in Christ, a former slave trader, and wrote those amazing words in Amazing Grace. Is that the testimony of your life here today? Do you have I once was lost, but now I'm found? I was blind. I didn't know what I didn't know, and I didn't know what I didn't see until Jesus shined his light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Darkness is coming. Says there's a sense of urgency to all of this. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to go from darkness to light, from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. And I pray to that end today in every one of our lives.
Thanks so much for being with us for today's Something Good radio message, The Blind Man Miracle. Ron, today you talked about the humility it takes to come to Christ, to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Is it fair to say that our cultural landscape makes this even harder than it might be otherwise?
Absolutely it is, Brian. Now, there's an irony here that I'll point out in just a minute, but first let me say that we have an entire generation of people here in America who have grown up to believe that many of their problems, not all, but many, are someone else's fault. Individual responsibility has in large part been replaced by the blame game. And we see this at the individual level as well as the corporate level. Each political party blames the other for the problems of our nation. One race blames the other. One generation blames the one that came before, and on it goes. Now, there's no question it's a growing problem, but we also have to keep this in mind. This is nothing new. It all started in the Garden of Eden. When God confronted Adam and Eve with their sin, you know what they did? Eve blamed Satan. Adam blamed Eve. But God, knowing the truth about all parties involved, handed out consequences to all three of them. God was saying, in a manner of speaking, that each of you is responsible for your own choices. So this was the very first thing we did once we sinned. We passed the buck. And we're still doing it today, here in the 21st century. At the end of the day, it takes humility to admit you're a sinner. Does the culture some of us grew up in make that harder? Sure it does. But here's the irony I was talking about. You can't blame the culture for you not coming to faith in Jesus Christ, coming in all humility and admitting you need a Savior. Now, I don't want to sound harsh, Brian, and I don't want to sound judgmental. I don't want to condemn anyone. But I'm going to speak the truth plainly. If you're listening today and you have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, this Jesus who loves you enough to die on the cross for your sins, and if you have not admitted that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, then you cannot be saved, and you cannot blame anyone else. God is beckoning you right this minute to come to Him and put your faith in Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior, and ask for His forgiveness so that in Him you can find life.
That's Dr. Ron Jones and some final thoughts on the role humility plays in our own salvation. Ron, we're about out of time, but before we leave for today, what can you tell us about where you're headed on tomorrow's broadcast?
Yes, and thanks, Brian. You know, the miracles recorded in the Gospel of John are designed to point to the deity of Jesus, to demonstrate that He is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the only one through whom we can get to God the Father. And we can see Jesus working up to something the whole way through in these miracles. He's turned water into wine. He's turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast. He's walked on water and healed a blind man. So He's demonstrated His power over the laws of physics and other natural laws. But tomorrow we'll be talking about the way Jesus demonstrated His power over death. I'm speaking, of course, of the Lazarus miracle. And there's so much to this amazing story, even beyond the profound nature of the miracle itself. And we'll unpack this story over the course of the next couple of days.
That's Monday when Ron continues his series, Believe, the Miracles of Jesus. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.